So, all of you hopefully got a handout for Be Still My Soul. This is our last installment in the Singing to the Lord series. I'm very sad that we're at the end of this series. I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed learning, studying, and really benefiting from them. And I wanted to thank you all for actually engaging in it. The way that I framed this was based on you giving me requests, and we did this entire series based on requests. So thank you for being involved in that, and I hope that your love for those favorites of your song have grown as a result of our study, and I hope that you've also learned to love others, and that it also drives you to really immerse in other songs. Every time we sing, to be immersing yourselves in their content and how they can help us. We're going to study one last song this week. Usually we did two, but we're just going to do one this week. Like I said, up till now, everything's been based on the choices that you've given me. But as we end this series, I want to study just one that has been of real particular comfort to me. This song, in recent days especially, has been extremely comforting to me. The truth of it has really hit my heart, and I wanted to share that with you as we finished up this series. And I hope that it's as much an encouragement to you as it has been to me. And then at the end of, once we finish studying the song, discussing it a little bit, at the very end, I'm just going to take a few minutes to express a few hopes that I have for us as a result of this study as we move forward in singing to the Lord. So, Be Still My Soul, background and overview. It was originally published in Germany in 1759. It was written by a woman named Katharina von Schlegel. I have no idea if that's the way that it's actually said, but that's how I decided to say it. But she was born in Germany in 1697, and she lived well into the 18th century. I'm not sure that it's really even known exactly when she died. There's very little that's known about her, except for the hymns she wrote. She may have been a canoness at a seminary or a Lutheran nun. There's some speculation about what exactly she was. But nothing can be said for certain. But we do know that she lived during the Pietist Revival movement in Germany that really championed distinctives such as personal faith, faithfulness to God's word, and deep personal emotional engagement in the truths of God's word, and just that personal relation of faith in Christ. There was a quality in the German church that had been lost since Luther's Reformation. The churches had kind of returned back to some of the old ways, and there were things that had been lost about the Reformation, and the Pietist movement was something of a coming back to that. And Katharina von Schlegel was part of that, and she was like a leading hymnist in that time who wrote hymns in regards to a lot of these truths. And so from that we have Be Still My Soul. It was translated into English by a Scottish woman named Jane Borthwick, and she lived from 1813 to 1897. She was part of the Free Church of Scotland, and it was published in a publication called Hymns of the Land of Luther. Apparently, Jane Borthwick was very instrumental in bringing a lot of treasures that came from Germany and translating them, and so we have a lot of things from Germany in the English language because of her. So she translated the song, and then it was paired with the tune Finlandia by Jean Sibelius, who is just a Finnish composer. It's the same tune that was to the song We Rest on Thee that we did, Mike. It's the same tune, but originally the song included six stanzas when it was written in German, and then it was translated into English. Five were brought over into English, and we sing traditionally four of them. So I will give you at the end what the last one is that we don't have in our hymnal, but that's the way that that it's come down since the first time since Katharina von Schlegel. And it's an encouragement to see how God's used a hymn writer from Germany. She was part of a movement to help people in her time. She was involved in writing hymns, expressing these truths, things that had been lost, which was a benefit to the people in her time. And then we see, that was like 300 years ago, now 200 years ago, there's somebody who translates it into English for the benefit of everyone who speaks the English language all over the world. And now we can sing the truths of this. And so it's passed on. This truth of God's words contained in these hymns is passed on. And even the working through a composer like John Sibelius to bring a beautiful tune, something that connects with us all, God uses these things to really connect the hymns of truth to us. And so I thought that that was interesting and a helpful thing to think through when we're thinking of Be Still My Soul, seeing how it's been passed down and translated just to come into our hands. So that's our background. Let's look at the song together now and seek to pull out some of the really comforting truth that's contained in it. Being still before God is the recurring theme. As you know, we sing it over and over again. Be still, my soul. And it's constantly struck throughout the song. And in this song, we're preaching to ourselves. We're telling ourselves the truth. And we tell ourselves the truth so that we can be confident. We're saying, be still, and it's why. Or what does that look like? And we're telling ourselves, this is what we need to do. And what I want to do is, just as we open up, just listen to Psalm 46, because it puts us in something of a mindset of who God is. This song is so much about the foundational truth of who God is and why we can be still. And in Psalm 46, we are told to be still, but it's in a context. I just want to read through the psalm really quickly for us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations to the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots of fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So in verse 1, we look at God. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, though the earth be removed, though the earth gives way, though the waters roar, though the mountains tremble. It says the imagery in here is unbelievable. The whole earth is shaking, and we're on it. But we don't need to fear, even if the whole earth was shaking. It's real trouble, disaster, very real danger, and it culminates with a tranquility. Even in the midst of all of that, all of those tempests, we can be still. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord who controls all of that is on our side. He's with us. He's greater than all our problems, the one who is more powerful than the mountains shaking, the seas roaring. He makes wars to cease, it says, to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Whatever problems seem to be the big ones for us, God is much more powerful than them. God is the one who is not moved and who sets things exactly how he wants them. And it's this God that we're called to trust in. And because he's our God, we can tell our soul to be still. And that's the theme. So I just wanted to give that as a little context as we come in and we start seeing the verse of this song, Be Still, My Soul. Verse 1, be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. This verse, as we start off the song, this verse takes its deepest focus on our action, what we do in response? What, we're being still, and what do we do? What are the kind of things that we're called to do? We remind ourselves to be still because the Lord is on our side. And that knowledge should put us in stillness. It transcends any calmness or stability anyone on earth has, because no one has any ability to muster strength without Christ that gives us the kind of security we have in Jesus. God is on my side. Remember, be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. And we'll come back to who God is, because it's all fleshed throughout the song. But this should be a comfort from the outset. The perspective that we need is to have that the great God of heaven, the glorious God of heaven, is on my side. And that knowledge should just really buttress trust in him. Just thinking that the Lord is on my side, it should give us calm and give us trust. But then the author tells us about what the stillness should look like in our lives, as I said. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to God to order and provide, because he will be faithful. Being still means bearing patiently the crosses and griefs and pains that come our way. Being still means trusting God's purposes and providences are designed for our good. And it doesn't matter how scared we are about the changes that he brings, he will be faithful. We need to bear them. We need to be patient. Remember what David said in Psalm 37:7. He says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." He says, don't fret. The things that you see around you, they seem wrong, but wait patiently for what God is choosing to do, because his purposes are above our purposes. We're encouraged in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. There's a picture there of calmness, casting our cares on God instead of worrying. He's not telling us, just be patient and then sit around, constant in prayer. It's a leaning on Christ, even when we want to be worrying. And why can we do that? 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all of your anxieties on him, why? Because he cares for you. He's on our side. He cares for us. So if that great God of heaven cares for us, we can be calm. He'll be faithful to us, like the verse says. He will order and provide. God will cause all things to work together for our good. And at the end of the verse, we consider that God is our best heavenly friend, who's promised to lead us through thorny and difficult paths to a joyful end. So not only can we cast ourselves and our problems on him with patience and trust in him because he's leading us, but we can have a certain knowledge that he, as our best and heavenly friend, is leading us to heaven at last. There's a joy waiting for us in heaven. There's a joyful end. Even though God purposes for us to walk through thorns for his good purposes, he has joy prepared for us. This life has trials, but there's joy prepared for his people. Remember when the writer of the Hebrews set Jesus before us and gave encouragement for bearing up in pain? What did Jesus do in his trouble? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? So we have to endure crosses, but why? For the joy that's set before us. We have amazing joy set before us, just like our Savior. We look at him and say, he did it for the joy set before him. I'm going to bear my cross for the joy set before me, because he's promised us that same inheritance that he promised to Jesus. We should do the same thing. We have God on our side. We should live like it in the way we bear troubles, the way we look forward to that joyful end that's waiting for us in heaven. But what's great about this song, and one of the reasons it's really comforting, is it contains truth that gives really ample reason to be still. It doesn't just say the Lord's on your side, so, you know, be still. It does say that, and there is comfort in that, but there's an expansive and substantial view of who God is and what he's done and what he's willing to do for us. So in the first verse, he calls us to be the kind to have faith and stillness that we ought to have as God's people. But then we go on in the song to consider more deeply the substance of who God is, why we should be so trusting and so still. It's all about the depths of who he is. Verse 2, we take a closer look at God in his guidance, in his guiding and directing care for us, and how comforting that should be for us as God's people. Verse 2, be still, my soul. Your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. It's a great verse. But this verse draws our minds to how God takes every situation. He takes every single circumstance of our lives and guides us through them. Even when they're tumultuous and difficult, he'll be our guiding hand. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then what? He will make straight your paths. That trust that we're called to in the first verse, if we're trusting in him, he promises what he promises here in the second verse. I'll guide you. I'll make your path straight. God will guide us if we rest in him. What a comfort. And remember, this isn't just sometimes. This is a promise in his word. We can take him at his word no matter where we're at in life. This isn't just in the really bad times or just when things are going good, or just every so often when we're going through. This is all the time, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter the things that seem wrong, the things that happen to us, even things that we do at times. God is still guiding us and helping us, and we can trust him. When our confidence is being shaken, it's beginning to be shaken, we can claim this promise for our own and be still in him. And things really won't be clear all the time, but God will guide us, as he always has. And we should remember God's help and mercy in the past to us and gather strength and reassurance from that. How many times has God been there with us in our times of need and guided us? We should remember that and be thankful for that and say, he'll continue to guide me. And even though there are things that confuse us now and don't seem clear, God is the one who is making all things work for our good and his glory, Romans 8:28. And one day we may get a glimpse of what God's doing. But most importantly, the good purposes of God will one day be vindicated. All will come to light one day, and God's perfect plan in all of our lives, this mosaic that he's orchestrating in our lives where we're all a piece of it, his ways will be vindicated and we'll see that he was right and righteous all along. His purposes will become bright at last. And God's our ruling hand of help that we can trust. And how awesome it is to look back and remember when Jesus came to earth, as this verse points us to. The disciples didn't understand Jesus' control and care. They didn't understand that Christ was that one that was in control of the earth. They were still coming to terms with the fact of who he was as God. And the sea is raging around them. And in Mark 4, it says, and a great windstorm arose. They're in a boat together. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Here they are in the middle of a storm, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and they think they're about to die. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" "It seems like you don't care, Lord. I don't feel you with us." And he awoke. This is really incredible. Imagine being there. Imagine being in the middle of a storm where you're terrified for your lives. You're there, water's breaking in. You're wondering if you're going to drown. You're wondering if you're going to see the light of another day. And you're saying, "Teacher, wake up. It doesn't feel like you're here with us." And Jesus wakes up and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We know who he is, right? They were learning who he was, but we know. He's the great omnipotent God of heaven. That's who Jesus was. He's all-controlling, the one who directs and commands every single little thing that happens here on earth, including the details of our lives, and the one who controls the winds and the waves. Nothing happens outside the hand of this God, this Jesus who was here on earth with his disciples, protecting them and caring for them. Not one thunderbolt comes out of the sky without God saying, "You should do it." No wind blows, no circumstance happens, no situation comes about without God's and Jesus' directing hand in it. And he's there to protect his people. The waves and the winds, they heard his ruling voice and obeyed. He said, "Peace, be still," to them. He just says it with a word, and they're calm. You'd think that nothing could stop some winds that we see, that we've seen in some storms, the devastation that's happened. We would think nothing could stop them. But at the word of Jesus, they could stop in a moment. And we can look at our circumstances and winds and waves of trial and uncertainty and wonder if God cares that we're perishing. But he does, as he's promised. And that same voice that ruled the storm is that same recognizable voice that ruled the storm, that rules the storms of our lives. And obediently, they will do as God commands. And that can give us confidence to say with conviction, "Be still, my soul." The winds and waves were ruled by Christ on earth. Nothing can happen to us as God's people without his say-so for his good purpose. None of us will live a second longer worrying about it, or a second shorter worrying about it. Because God has a plan and a purpose, and to trust him and seek to be faithful to him is what he has given to us, as we're called to in the song, and to be still in him. And then it doesn't really matter what's going on, because if it's God's will, his will's going to happen. But he's guiding and directing me, so I can with confidence walk through the middle of whatever storm is going on in my life, because those winds and waves still know that that voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Verse 3, we move from the guide we have in Jesus to the friend we have in Jesus. "Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay. From his own fullness, all he takes away." We have a kind and a loving Savior who gives us himself. That's the greatest thing we could ask for. Because when we're crying, when we feel betrayed, when we feel deeply the loss of friendships, when we feel sadness and fear, when there's loneliness, when we feel the depth of sadness and loss, those things are very real in our lives. And Jesus promises that when those realities come pressing in on us, that he will give us himself so that we can be comforted and loved, so that we can be sure of his heart of kindness and care for us. In John 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." He's called us friends. And this harkens back to the first verse. What do we call Jesus? Our best, our heavenly friend. He's the friend of sinners. He's our friend. Christian, he's your friend. Think about that this morning as you read these verses. He is your friend, the God of the universe, the great God we've been looking at as we go through this song. He's your friend. He doesn't call you a servant. He calls you his friend. In Ephesians 3, Paul told the Ephesians, in expressing how Jesus wants to show his love to his people, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now mark this. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The God that has called you friend wants you to feel the love that he has outpouring for you. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you're feeling pain and loss and you're feeling that void, Christ is there with himself to give you a fullness of himself so that you can feel that love. God shared his presence and his love with us to such a full extent. And every experience we have that leaves us feeling in those places that are sad, and they're lonely, and they're difficult, and they're hard, he gives us a fullness that surpasses knowledge. And if you and I know that and believe that and hold on to that, our souls will be still. Because we'll be going through struggles, but God will be with us every step of the way. Last verse. We preach to ourselves about the stillness to be found in our hope of eternal glory and rest. He gives us these beautiful things here in this life, but we look to a day where it's going to be even better. "Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last." Heaven's described in many ways in Scripture. God promises a beautiful and a glorious hope for us when we will get to be with him forever and ever. And perhaps one of the most comforting things to think about in terms of heaven is that we will no longer feel the sadness and the effects of sin ever again. We'll be with Christ forever. And that means sin's going to be gone. That means everything associated with the sadness of sin, it's going to be gone. Every day we live, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're closer and closer to being forever with the Lord. Our lives may be hard. We may have staggeringly difficult trials to overcome. We may feel the pressures of our lives around us. We may feel insecure as we struggle with decisions and difficulties in relationships and pains of separation and battles with sin. But every hour, every minute, every second, we're hastening on. Eternity is here. It's coming. We're on a path there to glory. And every second, we're creeping closer. That eternal joy offered to us as the people of God, it's closer and closer. So even though we're in struggles, remember that, Christian. The hour is hastening on when we'll be forever with the Lord, where frustrations and agitations, hardships, what they say here, disappointments, griefs, and fears of this life, they'll be turned into stillness and into joy in God's presence forever. No more tears, no more changes that hurt. We're hastening on to that day that is promised to all of us who have Jesus as our heavenly friend and our Lord. Revelation 21 gives us a glimpse into that last day in glory when we'll be gathered to him. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself, listen close to these now, God himself will be with them as their God. This God that we've been looking at in this song, he's going to be with them as their God forever, and we'll be there with him face to face. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Everything that's bad will be gone when we get to glory one day. We'll forget sorrow and the purest joys that were made for us by God will be restored to us. And we'll sing joyfully like we've never sung before the truths of these songs. Man, that will be a good day. And you and I, Christians, will meet there at last. We're going to be safe there forever from anything bad. And we're going to be blessed there forever and ever with God, who will be our protector forever, who we can be free in Christ. And the joy will be unhampered. We can have deep joy in this life because of these truths that we've been singing of. We can have that deep stillness in the midst of trial. But one day, it will be unhampered by anything bad going on around us. It will be an ultimate stillness, an ultimate joy for us as the people of God. We'll be safely there with him. Safe and blessed. And as we finish this song, I just want to read to you the last verse of the song that was translated into English. It's not in the hymnal. But it gives us a really wonderful sentiment of purposeful living for Christ in response to these truths, a push towards stillness in Christ that's shown in how we live for him, for his glory. Be still, my soul. Begin the song of praise. On earth, believing to thy Lord on high, acknowledge him in all your words and ways. So shall he view thee with a well-pleased eye. Be still, my soul, the sun of life divine, through passing clouds shall but more brightly shine. And that's our song. Be still, my soul. It's a wonderful song, full of encouragement and truth for the people of God. So, I have a highlight in here, but before we go into my highlights, we have a good amount of time. Does anybody have any thoughts or things that they wanted to highlight about this song, things that impacted you or maybe a line or anything that you pulled away from the song? Yeah.
Yeah, third stanza here, third, fourth lines. Then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. That reminds me of something that Charles Spurgeon said, that God was too kind, too good to be unkind, too wise to make a mistake, and when you can't trace his hand, you must trust his heart.
Yes. Yeah, that is such a good point. God reveals what his heart is towards his people. And that helps us in the times that we don't understand, because we aren't going to understand. How can we? We're like this piece out of something that is enormous. And we can't possibly do what God can do in orchestrating all these things for his glory and for our good. But he promises he will. And so he tells us, this is my heart for you, so that when we're struggling, we can know this is God's heart for me. And that's a comfort. That's a really good point, Dave. Thank you. Anyone else? Going once, going twice. All right.
I like the second to last line, be still my soul, the waves and wind still know.
Yeah.
It's kind of abstract. and it would stop.
Yep.
It's just like he did back then. It's an incredible thing.
Yeah, and that's where that power met with the heart that you were talking about, Dave, is what gives us the stillness. Nothing happens on this earth that God can't control. None of those storms going through Louisiana and Texas took God by surprise, where he was like, whoa, that one's getting out of control. What do I do now? No. What a small God that would be. The God of the universe is orchestrating things through that. And that's hard for us to understand, but that's why he puts in his word the truth of what his heart is for us as the people of God. And he's the God who's on our side. And that means that if that means that I need to die at this point, God has a purpose in that. And it's going to be for his glory. So for me, I need to say, for God's glory, I'm going to step right into the grave. That's scary, but it's the stillness that we can have in Christ, because if we trust him, nothing should shake us. Nothing will worry us. And if the grave is right here, if we're just about to step into it, that means that those glories that are down the road for the rest of us, those are right there for you as the people of God. You have something even more blessed that you can step into just moments away. There's literally nothing death can do to us. And there's nothing that can harm us when Christ is on our side. It will be through difficulty. It will be through trial. But he's there with us. And we can be still in that. Anything else? Any other thoughts? All right. I just wanted to highlight in this song that the song points us to the truth that the stillness that we can and should have in our souls is based squarely on who God is in himself. It's not from meditation or rising above a situation or finding inner strength to deal with our issues. It's not from recognizing that things really aren't as bad as we originally thought. We can make ourselves feel better at times, like, oh, it's really not as bad as I think it's going to be, which tends to be true a lot of times, but that's really not where our comfort comes from. And in fact, things could be really a lot worse than we think. And sometimes we realize that later, it's like, wow, this is, if I had known back then, I would have really been depressed if I knew how bad it was going to be. God brings us through things for his purposes. We don't know why, but God does it. And we don't just try to get bad things out of our minds. In fact, the trials that we're facing may require us to really focus on the problems and really deal with them at a very deep level. And we need to ask God to give us the strength and the ability to be wise through a trial. It's that we can't just like rise above these trials and say, oh, I'm just not going to think about it. Like, no. God brings us through for a reason. And we're not going to find strength in our close friends all the time. Thank God when he gives us close friends that really help us through the difficult times. But they're going to fail us at times. They're not going to be what they should be. And they may even turn against us. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds or what trials God may be pleased to bring us through for his glory and our good. But the only way that we can truly be still and at peace and secure is when we have a clear view of this God that we were talking about. This all-powerful, omnipotent, powerful God who loves us all the way to the end. And he's the only one that has the ability to really carry through on that kind of love. And he's too pure to lie to us. And that's why we take time to go through his word. When we're looking at these songs, these are nice to sing, but they mean nothing if they're not in God's word. These are just words that we put together, but they're based on God's word, which is why we take the time to read the promises that are actually there. And so now I am way more equipped to sing this song and belt it out to the glory of God and say every single word there, I found it in God's word, and I now will sing it to the praise of his glorious grace. And he won't lie to us. His promises are in his word, and because of that, when we read them there, it doesn't matter where we're at in life, if he's promised it, that settles it. And we can be sure of it. He will care for us in the best way possible. And we can be still and we can be confident in him. And I pray and hope most of all for all of us this morning that God will give us fresh views of how great and how amazing he is. That our big views of him will create stillness and peace and comfort in his care and in his love. Because we all live in a world where there is so much craziness around us. There's so much going on. There's storms going on. There's political tumult. There's fighting going on. There's changes that happen in our lives, and it feels like things are just always changing and always going wrong. And there's uncertainty, and there's pain, and there's separation, and there's just so many things to upset us and take away our peace and security. But wherever you are at this morning, whatever your particular struggle is, maybe it's with friends, maybe it's a change in the future, maybe physical affliction, maybe it's a struggle with sin. Remember that you can be still and know that our God is who he says he is. And he's everything that you need. Don't doubt that. Because we tend to, when we get engulfed in the problems that we have. God is enough for us. He will care for us. He's promised to, and we need to believe it with all of our hearts. All right. I would just say at the very end of this song, this is a hope that we can offer to those that are outside of Christ. We can encourage them to look to Jesus, who's the only one who can give real peace. People that struggle so much without Christ, it's just because of that, because they don't have Christ. They don't have the security we have. They don't have eternal security. That 1 foot in the grave is an eternity of who knows what for them, away from the presence of Christ. And this should give us motivation and heart to say, come to Christ, because look what he's done for me. Look at the hope that he's given to me. He's given it to all who will come to him and who will believe. And we need to reach out to those that are in darkness, those that don't have Christ, and say, because I love you so much, I don't want you to have to struggle with the craziness of this life. I want you to be able to be still in your soul. And I want you to be able to trust in Christ and have the hope, have that personal friend of sinners for your own friend. And he promises you a relationship with himself, and he promises you joy that passes all understanding. A peace that passes all understanding because of what he's done for us. And we can have that joy, that peace now, and we will have it forever when we're with the Lord. So, that's our song. I just have three closing comments about how I hope that our series on singing to the Lord will be a benefit to our souls. And I have really loved studying these hymns together. A part of me doesn't want to stop because taking the time to really dive into the truths behind these songs, it's really been a real means of grace to me. And I hope that it's been a means of grace for you. And I just want to, I don't want any of you to stop really diving into the songs and the truths that you sing every week, hopefully in your homes, wherever it is that you are singing to the Lord. I hope you do it with all of who you are. So just three hopes that I have for us moving forward. I hope that we use songs and hymns for the good of our souls. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." I hope you can take the opportunity to use hymns and songs to grow in grace and have God's word really at work in you. And there's so many ways that we can do this. There's really practical ways that we can do this. We can take time to actually study books that have been put out by this. And I think I have, yeah, I have this one here. Anna's not here, but Anna gave me this this book to look at while I was studying. It's called 40 Hymns, 40 Favorite Hymns on the Christian Life. It's by Leland Ryken. Really good. And what it is, it's 40 different hymns. It gives you background and a little thing to think about in digesting the song, but it gives you some perspective on the hymns. And I would encourage you, get a book like this and think about the hymns that we're singing in our church services every week. There's a series that we were just talking about the other day, Then Sings My Soul. And there's a few volumes of it, I believe, yeah, two volumes. And it's a devotional series that go through hymns and has a devotion on it, thinking through these hymns. And what we can do is we can take these treasures of history where God's people have considered the truth of his word and put it into song for our benefit, and we can dwell on those truths. And we can really benefit in those moments. But then the next time we sing, we can have those things in our minds and in our hearts. And when we sing them, a lot of times we can remember them better because the singing helps us. It aids our memory. And so I would encourage you, use some of those things, even in your own devotion and your own study, and see what's out there. I'm sure there are a lot of different things out there. Those are just two that I had. But also take time to learn and sing these songs in your homes, in your personal study, and those things can pay dividends for the future. When you take time to think about these songs and derive benefit from them, they can really encourage you in your heart. And I would say, I don't have kids, of course, but I have been able to remember hymns my whole life because they were taught to me as a child, because I sang them in church. I sang them at home. Teach your kids good songs, because songs stay with us. And you don't even know where it's coming from sometimes. Wow, I remember that song. Can't even believe it. And what we fill up our minds with is what's going to be able to come out later. And in those times of struggle, in those deep times when we need the Lord, to have hymns on our minds, to be able to sing the truth to him, that's a blessing. So I would encourage you to do it in your own families, and do it for yourself. Learn songs for yourself and encourage it in the lives of your kids. It's been a help to me in seeking Christ when I've been struggling with the exact words of prayer to just sing. I was on the beach the other week, and I just was singing through songs in my head as I was taking a run. I was thinking of praying, and I just sang. And, you know, not everybody likes to do that in the same way, but no one heard me because I'm by the ocean. You know, the crashing waves are coming in, but I can go over the truths that are going through my head, thinking about surveying the wondrous cross, and just the truth that can give to us, and it can give a voice to the things that we believe, and then that can help us to pray to God and say, Lord, this is my heart to you. Please help me in these things. And so it can be a help, and it can be a motivation in prayer. So use these things. I would encourage you to use these hymns. I hope that we use songs and hymns for the good of our souls. Second thing, I hope that we continue singing with every part of who we are. As we've had the opportunity to study hymns together, we've been able to mine them deeply, and we've taken a Berean spirit, as best we could, to go to every hymn and say, what does God's word say? Does it say this? Yeah, it does. Does it say this? Yeah, it does. And thank God, all the ones that we've been singing, every one confirms the word of God, which is why we sing those ones. And I hope that taking time to think about the authors a bit and their background has enabled us to get a fuller sense of the songs as we sing them. And it would be a joy to my heart if we can sing the songs that we've studied more fully now than ever. We've done this with these songs. I hope these songs really stand out to you. Do it with more songs. Do it on your own. We know that the Bible tells us we ought to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I hope that when we come to sing we're ready to do that. We're ready to express love to the Lord from our hearts, with our whole heart, our whole soul, with our mind engaged with what we're singing, and doing it with all of our might, with our loud voices singing to him. And you could be the loudest singer at church and have absolutely no heart for God. And you could be the quietest singer and have an amazing heart for the Lord. But you could also have a heart that's engaged in singing to the Lord, but then you don't give it all your might when you're singing to him. And I'm not saying that you need to be screaming when you're singing. What I'm saying is we just need to sing with all of our heart and let that come out in the fact that we're going to sing unto the Lord. Don't worry about what everybody else is thinking. Think about this is you and God. I'm going to sing with all my heart. And we all have different gifts and abilities in those areas, but I would just say do it with every part of who you are. And if you can do that with a good conscience, with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength and gusto, if you're doing that to the honor of God's name, he's glorified. And so I hope that we, as we really immerse ourselves in hymns moving forward, that we continue to sing with every part of who we are. Last point, I hope that God is profoundly glorified as we sing to him. Every hope that I have for us really comes down to this. We talk about it all the time. And as we really boil it down, God's glory is absolutely everything. And I hope that with joy, you and I will sing to the Lord with our whole hearts unto him. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. People with hearts that are committed to have God as their focus, satisfaction, and joy are people who will be an honor to their Savior. And that can be you and me. And I want more than anything to have a heart that has a single focus, God's glory. That's what I hope in my life, in my family's life. Finding satisfaction and refuge in God, looking to him for all my needs, doing everything I do, saying everything I say, and I'd say singing everything I sing to the honor of the name of Jesus and my God. And I hope that drives every part of the lives that we live, brothers and sisters, going from here. Every part of our lives, I hope, is dominated by living for the glory of God. I hope it drives every decision, marks every part of our lives. God is deserving of so much more praise than we could ever give him. But he's created us to do this. He's created us to honor him and to be a living sacrifice to the praise of, again, to his glorious grace. And singing to him is just a small part of that honor we render to him. But I hope and pray that we will do it the best we can. Not so our